All right, we're not mic'd up, so can everybody hear us in the back as well? Okay. So for those who don't know, this is Alexis, my wife. I'm Dakota Powell. We're going to share our testimonies, but before we do that, I'd like to pray. So let's pray. Lord, I come before you and I thank you for this opportunity. Filled with nerves and knowing that that's not from you, Lord, I know that this is something you've asked us to do, and I pray for your peace and your direction. I pray that you'd give us both the words to say and that we would just effectively communicate your heart and what you've done in our lives, and just remember that this is about you, Lord, and about what you've done in the good news of the gospel and your salvation, Lord. So bless us in that. Help us to communicate well and get rid of this fear that's within us, Lord. And just give us your peace and your presence, Lord. So I pray all this in your holy name. Amen. Amen. So Alexis, if you want to start with yours.
So I guess I'll start with my testimony first. That's a lot. So I was born in Springfield to two teenage parents. They were not married, and they split up when I was about a year old. So immediately I was kind of in between households. Both my dad and mom struggled with substance abuse. My dad was addicted to heavy drugs, and my mom was addicted to painkillers. And I remember often they sold our food stamps off and stuff just to get more drugs. And so immediately you can see that my childhood is pretty rocky and rough. The earliest memory I have when I started experiencing abuse from my uncle was when I was about 3 years old. I was really, really young. I was about three or four. That was the earliest memory I had of being abused by him. And so the neglect of my parents kind of forced me to grow up pretty quickly. And I had six half-siblings in between the both of them. So I had three on my mom's side and three on my dad's side. And my dad did get married to my now stepmom. Eventually down the road after they had their three children. So I played mom a lot growing up. I had to take responsibility a lot. I cooked meals, and they weren't fancy meals. They were mac and cheese and ramen noodles because that's all we had at times. And so I kind of had to grow up pretty quickly and take care of them, and I was very, very protective over them. I remember at nights that we had a lot of people coming in and out of our home. When I would stay with my dad, and I remember staying up at nights just to make sure that my siblings were going to be okay, because I didn't know these people coming in and out of our house. And on my mom's side, she was abused by many, many men, so there were a lot of men coming in and out. So I saw this abuse happening from both sides of my family. And I learned how to be in control at a really young age, and I learned how to manipulate situations as a survival mechanism. I learned how to do that at a really young age, which did not help me as an adult. Fast forward 11 years, this is still going on, and it is just getting worse. My dad and my stepmom are killing themselves, pretty much, and we were living in hotels at this time when I would go stay with them. And my mom had lost her job, and we were kind of couch hopping. And so there was no stability at all for any of us kids. And my grandma, my stepmom's mom, basically gave my dad and my stepmom an ultimatum and called from Alaska and said, "You have two choices. I can take you to court and I can win custody of the kids, or you can come here and you can get cleaned up and you can have a better life for the kids." And so they chose to go, so I was left with my mom. And at that time, she had sent my brothers to live with their abusive dad, so it was just me and my mom couch hopping. And I started getting really bad grades in school, which was odd for me because despite growing up in that rough life, I was still a straight A student, and I was still making A's until that point. And then I started, I wanted to fit in. I wanted to have a place to belong. And so I started hanging out with the bad kids, but I recognized this pretty quickly, oddly enough. And I called my dad and I was like, "I want to come live with you in Alaska. I can't stay here because there's got to be more to life than this. I can't end up in the same way that you guys did." So my grandma and my grandpa actually bought me a ticket to go up there. And I lived with them, and that's the first time in my life that I saw what a godly marriage looked like. It's the first time that, you know, I saw what it could be like to be in a healthy living environment, a stable living environment. I made that change, and it was pretty big, moving from Missouri to Alaska. So I'm trying to find my spot here. And I would say that growing up, we were about like holiday Christians. So we'd go to church on like Easter and Christmas, or every 6 months we would go to church on a Sunday service when my dad felt like it. But even seeing his relationship with the Lord and how he struggled with authority, I kind of learned from that. And I had the same issues of struggling with authority also. So I knew about God. I had that seed planted, but I didn't have a relationship with him at the time. My dad was still secretly dealing with addiction even when he moved to Alaska. And this came to light. And so I told my grandparents, and he was kind of sent back and forth, like to Missouri. And so I stayed with my stepmom and my grandparents there a lot of times. And my relationship with my stepmom was very complicated because she was much younger than my dad. And so it was just really complicated. It was more like a friendship. It wasn't like a mother-daughter relationship. That relationship came from her mom, my Grandma Lucy. She taught me a lot about what it means to be a woman. She taught me a lot about modesty and a lot about kindness and love and God. And so I learned a lot from her about to cook and all of the things. So when I was 13, I made a false profession of faith. I only did it because I wanted the title of a Christian, which I now know you can't do that, because I was afraid of going to hell. I was terrified of going to hell. So I thought if I was a Christian and, you know, I went to church and stuff with my grandparents, like, then I would be saved. And I was sort of in a works-based church at that point. And so I did make that false, and so I started being a, you know, Sunday morning Christian. I'd show up, and I wasn't really a Christian, but I did make that profession of faith. And I also, around that time, met Dakota. We met freshman year of high school, so that's kind of important just to put in there. We were friends, kind of had a fling freshman year, and it didn't really go anywhere. And he got in trouble and moved back to Arkansas. So we kind of lost touch for a while. But I was in, throughout high school, I was in relationships after relationships. I was trying to fill that hole in my heart, and nothing could fill it. But I was terrified of being alone, and I felt like I had to date to have worth and value as a woman, which was just so untrue. Despite all of my grandma's warnings, like all of her wisdom that she poured into me, I still made bad decisions, and I still was in relationship after relationship. You would have not known me to be single in high school, which is very sad, because I was a kid still, which is so crazy to look back on. I had a final relationship in a junior year that led me to not want to date anymore at all. Kind of hit rock bottom with that, and it was really bad. It was just a really bad relationship, and I was just like, I shouldn't date anymore. Like, I'm too young for this. I'm too young to, like, emotionally be this way. And so I was single for a while, and that's when Dakota came in, and he kind of messaged me and asked how I was doing, and we became friends first, which I was really thankful for. But we ended up dating about 4 months after that friendship, so we started dating, and we had a really rocky relationship. There was a lot there. I was very, I don't even know, codependent. I don't even know, like, very, like, very just overwhelming.
In control,
too. Very, very, very controlling, yes. And so we had a trip to Montana. We had this breakup that happened, and we got back together. And right after we got together, we had this trip to Montana to be with his family. That's where I first met the Francis family, like the rest of his family. They all came up, and so it was a really sweet time because I got to finally meet them. And it was decided then and there that Dakota was going to move back to Arkansas because of the situation that his living situation in Alaska. And I was crazy, and I was like, I'm not staying here. Like, I'm coming with you. Like, we're going to be together forever. I've got to come with you. There's no way I'm doing long distance. There's no way. Because this was, like, my first real, like, relationship that I saw potential and starting a family, getting married, starting a family, all of the things. And it was just really rocky. So we moved to Arkansas, and he proposed at the airport. And then we started doing our premarital counseling with Doug and Amy. And it was rough. It was really rough. There was a lot that came to light during that time. And bless the Francis family for taking in this. Just, I was basically a stranger, and they trusted the Lord. And I don't know, to take me under their wing, which was incredible to me, that we were able to live separately until we got married. And they really, like, poured into me during that time. I'll always be grateful for that. But premarital counseling was really rough. And I remember one day, Doug and Amy was like, you guys need to evaluate this. Like, you guys need to take a week from each other and just evaluate this. It was getting really bad. Like, I was very argumentative and very controlling. And so we took that week, and during that week, I was just in, like, spiritual turmoil. Like, so, I couldn't even keep it together. Like, I could not keep it together. And so I was like, I don't know who to talk to. I need to talk to somebody. But I feel like, you know, like, I'm living with his family, and I know that they're for us, but at the same time, it was just, like, this really odd situation. And so I called who I knew I could call, and that was Brother Kenny, Papa. And I asked him if we could get coffee, and he said yes. I came over and we made some coffee, and we had a really good conversation on the back porch. And I remember talking to him, and he stopped me, and he was like, no, no, no. He was like, I know what it is. You're not surrendered. You're not surrendered to the Lord. And I just remember that hitting me like a brick, and I was like, I thought I was. I didn't realize what it was until later, obviously, because I had this profession of faith. I was acting like this Christian, but the truth is I did not know, and I did not have that personal, like, relationship with the Lord. And so he told me, we went through some verses, and he shared some scripture with me, and it was a really sweet and encouraging time, and I gave my life to Christ that day. I remember just praying and sobbing and asking the Lord to take over. I was like, I cannot do this. I can't do this. I've been trying to do this for so long, and I know it's impossible without you, and I know that what you've done for me on the cross, I know that you did that for me. I know that. And so I gave my life to him. And after that, we were supposed to be praying about what the Lord wanted for our relationship, and so I was like, I want to marry Dakota, but honestly, like, I think the decision is going to have to lie on his shoulders. And the Lord revealed it to him that we should be married. So we got married at 19, and our marriage was really, really rough. Okay, so I'm this baby Christian, and it was really rough. That's all I can say. It was just terrible. And I did not know if we were going to make it past the first year, actually. Like, it was that bad.
We both had a lot of growing up to do was the issue. So,
I mean, I remember times, like, taking the keys and leaving and not telling him where I was going, or even making him stop the car and yelling at him to let me out of the car. And it was really over small things. And I was just going back and forth with the Lord. And I was like, I don't understand why. This is a big part of it. You made me a woman that I have to submit to a man? Like, what? It was very frustrating for me to wrap my head around, because I was in control my entire life. I was the one in control. And so to kind of relinquish that and let him lead, I gave him a hard time about it. It was really hard for him to do that. And so we started going through this study at church called something about it. And at the same time, I had a conversation with Gina, and she gave me a book called The Door of Hope. And these two studies, as I was reading them together, they kept intertwining with each other and pointing the same scripture. Like, it was super odd. And I remember this one chapter in The Door of Hope said to grieve what was lost as a kid. And I was like, how do I do that as an adult? Like, that's so weird. Like, I'm not going to do that. That's super strange. Like, I don't know how to grieve what was lost. That's so odd. Like, just basically grieving the innocence that was stolen from me as a kid. And I was just like, I don't know how to do that. Like, that's so odd. And so I remember one day going through this chapter in Something Abundant, and it was talking about the extravagant price that was paid, that Christ died for us. And not only did he die for us, but he died of every single part of us, every single part of us, including those secret, that secret place that, you know, you may want to hold on to, which was what I was doing, the place that I had put bandages over, but it wasn't whole. It was just crusty and infected and gross. And I just remember after reading this, I went to the park right down the street from my job, and I was just sobbing to the Lord, and I was just like, I want to be whole. I don't want to be this way. I don't want to make things hard for my husband. Like, I want you to heal me. I don't want to keep putting bandages over this. Like, how do you make this whole? And I just had this, like, visualization. Is that right? Yeah. Anyway, had this that he was ripping the band-aids off one by one, and he was coming in with his tools and removing all of the gunk, and it was nasty. It was a nasty, like, just so gross, and filling that with himself and making me whole, like filling that hole of the little girl that I had held on to for so long with himself. And not only then did he reveal that to me, but also just like, not only did I die for you, but I died for your parents. I died for your uncle. I died for everybody who did you wrong as a kid, and you have to forgive them. You have to forgive them. You're not going to move forward if you don't. And I just remember looking at a picture of my 3-year-old self, and I finally started grieving what was lost as a kid. And I just remember feeling so free after that. So came the salvation, and then came that surrender of that secret place of my heart that he came in and he made whole with himself. And I would say after that, our marriage got so much better, significantly better, actually, after that first year. And we became friends and started doing life together. And I couldn't imagine not having this man as my leader now. And the Lord is obviously still teaching and still doing things, but there's a lot done in that first year of marriage. And one verse that kept coming up during those two studies and through all of that, the healing that he was like working in my heart, was Hosea 2:14-16. And it says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And Achor is trouble, so the valley of trouble for a door of hope. And she says, she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt now more call me Bali. In that day that I had that confrontation with the Lord, I just remember him kind of drawing me into this deeper relationship with him that I didn't know was possible. Thought it, you know, was pretty surface level. And I was scared of him my entire life because my dad also used him as a weapon. Like, you know, if you do this, you're going to go to hell. If you do this, God's going to be really mad at you. Like, that's how it was growing up. That's what I heard a lot of times growing up. And the Lord just totally washed me of that sin and made me realize that I can't act like a child anymore. I wasn't a child anymore, so I couldn't act that way. So it was time to grow up and start acting like a Christian and a mature Christian and a mature believer. So that's kind of my testimony, and our marriage was a big part of that. So,
mm-hmm. Yeah. I think I was going to speak to the beginning of our marriage. I mean, our marriage, you know, marriage is a work in progress always. It wasn't just her. I had my own issues that I was also dealing with. And the Lord really helped us both to, well, there was always a choice. We could either grow together or we could grow apart. And that was a choice he gave us. And so we had to be willing and yielded to him. And so, okay. All right. So Lexi does bullet points really well, and her handwriting is amazing. I ended up, for whatever reason, basically writing a manuscript of my whole I'm going to try not to look at it because I know it. It's my testimony. So I'm going to try to, if you see me looking down, I'm looking at the first sentence or so to try to get an idea of what I need to talk about. And I won't try to be up here for too long. But we'll start with I was born in Fayetteville. And at a young age, my parents divorced. I think I was about 3 or 4 years old. And so getting right into my sinful lifestyle, I basically grew up with two different worlds where I was able to do, I developed two different kind of personalities. So when I went to my dad's house, or anywhere but mom's or grandparents, I was allowed to be a reprobate and do whatever I wanted. And I developed basically practiced sin really well, got really good at it, wherever, whenever. And so when I would go back to mom's house, you know, there were guidelines. We would go to church occasionally. And when we would go to church, while we were here in Arkansas, it was usually Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. And so growing up from a young age into obviously up until now, God used many godly men and women in my life to plant seeds from a very young age of, hey, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. God loves you. You're a sinner. You know, you don't meet his qualifications to get into heaven. So I knew it growing up. Even if when I went to dad's or if I was at mom's, we weren't necessarily going to church that year or whatever it may be, I knew the truth. And so I continued in sin, and I developed a way to be secretive about it. And I learned how to hide my sin when I was with certain people. And I knew when to expose it, when not to, and just developed this you know, personality where that was okay, and I could put on a face in front of others depending on who I'm around, you know, to be a good Christian. I gave the youth group answer to things because I knew the truth, but I hadn't accepted Christ as my Savior, so it wasn't real, and I was living a lie. So yeah. So I've got written here, and I don't remember why I wrote this down, but we'll read it. If you would turn to Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. I'd like to add a couple of verses if I can to give a little bit of context here. So Romans 2, 14 and 15 say, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So that kind of speaks to what I was talking about there, and we'll move on here. So I moved around quite a bit. My stepdad, my mom got married to Walter, who's my stepdad now. He raised me, so he's kind of my dad now. We moved around a lot just because of his job at the time, and I'm getting to my salvation experience here. So growing up around godly influences in my life, I knew that God was trying to get my attention. You know, there were times when I would do certain things or I would go to church and God was saying, "Hey, I have something for you. Please listen to me." But it was always a choice I had to make. He wasn't going to force it on me. And so I'm thankful for the faithful men and women that God used in my life. Shout out to Amy Francis for teaching me that life is not about me and exposing my prideful nature. She did that well with one interaction when I was a rebellious teenager, and I was saying something, and she just looks back and says, "Dakota, it's not all about you." And for the first time in my life, I realized, oh, I think she's right. So it hurt. So I was exposed to the truth, and I've got another scripture here, Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Romans 3, 22 through 24. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I knew I had sinned, and I felt short of that glory. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, his free gift." And Romans 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so I knew that. And that verse actually, in Awanas, when we were doing Awanas here, that verse stuck in my brain. And it's a pretty simple, straightforward verse, but for whatever reason, it has stuck in my brain throughout my whole life. And it was pivotal, however simple, to remind me, this is a free gift that you have a choice to accept or not. You can continue living a life of lies with multiple personality syndrome where you sin here and you do right here. But I love you, and I want you to accept this gift because I want a relationship with you. I want to restore you, and I want you to be who I've made you to be. So I've got written here, I knew I was a sinner, and I didn't measure up to God's standard. And I also knew that just because I knew the youth group answers, that didn't make a difference, and that didn't make me whole. So I knew that the presence of God was also not with me. When I would sin, there was no boundaries. There's no guardrails to stop me from how far I could take things, right? Because I wasn't always with Mom when I was with Dad or wherever I was, like I said, I got really good at hiding, and I just slipped into, and I know I'm young, but just believe me when I tell you I've slipped into very deep immorality without Christ. And so what she was speaking to whenever we had had a sort of fling, basically I had a fling with a lot of people, and I got sort of kicked out of my house to come live with my family down here in Fayetteville, and all these things are coming to a head because now I've got to deal with the fact that I know the truth of the gospel. Now I'm going to Fayetteville Christian. I'm attending every Sunday because either Brother Doug or Brother Kenny, whichever house I was living in at the time, we went to church. That's what we did. And thank God for those faithful men who were willing to bring me in and force me, however unwilling I was, to go to church, to be in God's house and to hear from God's people. But I eventually was sent back to Alaska from Arkansas. Everything came to a real head, and I remember a message that Brother Brian was preaching. It was a sort of fire and brimstone message, and I don't remember exactly what was said, but it was basically, you're a sinner and you're condemned to hell, and in fact you're not worthy to go to heaven. You're worthy to die and to go to hell as it stands as a sinner without me. You need me, and I've paid this price for you if you would just accept that free gift. And so, man, that was overwhelming. And so shortly thereafter, I got on a plane to head back to Alaska, having all that boiling and festering. And I think somewhere in there I had made a, like Alexis had said, it may have been when I was saved. I'm not going to say it wasn't, but it was a me going to God and saying, look, I believe that you died for my sins. I want to take part in that salvation, but I didn't have a peace, and I think I was going through the motions alone. Actually, funny story, it was actually right here. I had finished speaking to Brother Brian, and actually the church was like, the lights were off, and he was going to just have me close the door and lock it. And I actually came up right here where I'm standing and prayed that. And I remember looking at the cross, and I remember saying Romans 6:23 out loud, and I'm like, man, this is not working. I don't feel it. This doesn't. And I just stood here and I prayed for a long time. And in fact, I remember going home that night, and I don't know if maybe this was probably providential, but I went back home on Lisa Lane, and I had told Brother Kenny, I was like, because obviously I was home late, and I told him I'd been saved, and they just kind of went, okay, well, you need to go to bed because it's late. You got school tomorrow. I'm like, okay. And so then I laid there awake. I probably didn't sleep. I was like, man. Yeah, that it didn't happen. I'm not saved. I'm not saved. If Brother Kenny can't even, I'm probably not saved. So anyway, I did some really dumb things that got me sent back to Alaska a little bit earlier than I was supposed to have gone back. But on the plane ride back, I was met with a decision point. I felt like God was saying, look, I have been pursuing your heart for so long, but you have a decision to make. And this is when you have to make that decision. I'm telling you now that this is your opportunity to make that decision. And, God's mind or his will, but I know that in that moment it felt like this is the last time. I'm asking you for a final time now. I need you to make this decision because you know the truth, and so you need to decide. And so I saw two roads before me. One was salvation, and on that road was a relationship with him and a security that I can live a life with him and go to heaven, spend eternity with him. But it was a pretty foggy, unclear road because although I knew salvation, I wasn't really sure on what happens after that, what it looks like to walk with Christ, what it looks like to submit, surrender to his will. And then the other road was crystal clear. I knew you know, if I didn't decide to accept his salvation, I knew exactly how my life was going to end up. And it's kind of funny, but just bear with me. I was 15 years old, and I just saw in bold letters, loser. I was like, you're just going to be a loser if you continue down this road. But there was a certain part of me that was just going to be okay with that. And you know, I knew, you know, who, what, when, where I could do with my life. And so God said, I'm not going to force you. You have a decision to make. So I chose to accept his free gift of salvation. And man, an overwhelming peace. And I knew, and I was by myself in the plane, and I had like a notebook, and I was just writing stuff. And I knew God had saved me at that moment in my life. I remember that peace, and I remember thinking, oh, this is what salvation is. It's not works. It's simply surrendering to it and making the decision of trusting him. He paid for your sins, and he loves you. So let's see here. I got ahead of myself with my words. I got to look back at the script here. So yeah, so for a brief while, there was a moment where, you know, there was the excitement of being saved and, you know, an aggressive, man, I got to be in church. I got to be checking off the list now. Now that I'm saved, I got to be in church. I got to pray. I got to read the Bible. And it was really, I went back to just, well, you have to go through the motions again. I fell back to, you just got to go through the motions. And what ended up happening with that is I fell into other motions again. So I fell back into my sinful habits. But the difference now was in those sinful habits, well, now there was conviction, heavy conviction, and now it hurt. And I realized, man, wow, this is not what God has for me. So there was conviction now in that sin, even though I was saved, because I thought once you got saved, you know, you're not supposed to sin anymore. You can't sin anymore. It's not true. You're still subject to this world and to this flesh, and you have to surrender daily to the Lord. Not that you're saved daily, but you need to die to yourself daily and give your life to him, because we're so fickle as humans, and we need to depend on him. So so here we go. All right, this is the good part. So now that I'm saved, I actually knew very early on, probably 15, 16 years old, through different circumstances and different people in my life, I actually knew God was asking something of me. I guess that's 10 years ago. I'm 25 now. I was 15, so that was 10 years ago. I knew God was asking something of my life. And it was a whisper, you know. He didn't scream it at me. He's like, hey, by the way, I've got this for you. And I just immediately, like I've always done, you know, with the different abilities to, you know, shift who I am and whatnot, I just compartmentalized that, hid it away, said, no, I can't. You don't understand, God. I can't do that, so I'm just not going to. So thank you, though. And I moved on. And so once again, living the life of a lie, knowing that God has something for me and refusing to submit to that is sin. So I want to read James chapter 4, verse 17 here real quick. Kind of speaks to that. Yeah, so James chapter 4, verse 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So I knew what the good thing was to do, and I chose not to do it. So at some point along the way here, I got married, had a lot of, while dealing with that, falling back into some habits. Now I'm getting married, and there was a lot of working that God had to do on my very hard heart, my very immature mind. And so she kind of shared a lot of that, and so I'll let that be for time's sake. We had a child, which is a really great thing. And Lily Grace, I don't know if she's back there. There she is. So, hi, Lily. So she's been a blessing to us. All right, this is the last page, I promise. I'm just trying to make sure I get it in here. So, all right. So that thing that God had for me is a recurring theme, year after year, year after year. And so now we've lived in Arkansas what?
Six years.
Okay. So for 6 years, it's been really focused, and through going to different events, different, you know, preaching conferences, different church events, just being in church, and God is continuing, just like he did with salvation in a way, he's saying, hey, look, I've got something for you. If you just listen to me, I've got this for you, and I've suppressed it, lived in sin. And as I'm maturing as a Christian, I've still got this part of my life that I'm saying, God, you can't have that, because I really don't trust you. Although, I mean, I say I trust you, but, you know, there's this one part I'm not sure if I can trust you with it, because I can't do that. So anyway, he says, well, fine. I'm going to providentially send you to Mexico with this group of men, which was Brother Robert, Brother Doug, Brother John. Jonathan Lee was there as well, to the church down there when we went to visit for their 10-year anniversary, which was a great blessing. For them, I'm sure, but for me, I was in spiritual turmoil the whole time. I actually didn't start to have a really good time until the plane ride back. Once again, the reoccurring theme of plane rides, I need to get on planes more is what needs to happen. So we're coming to an end. I'll try to wrap this up, but I'm on the plane ride back from Mexico. So God's, you know, the way that I got sent there was providential. Me being there was, you know, getting the time off of work, the ability to even get the tickets. Long story, but God said, just here's the money, you know, go to Mexico. And just how everything worked out was obviously God's will, his plan. Plane ride back, once again, against my will, I met with this road. And God says, listen, Dakota, you're not surrendered. You know the truth, and you're refusing. You know the good thing to do, and you're telling me no. And so once again, I'm giving you this choice to make. And it did, once again, it felt like God was saying, this is it. I need you to decide. Decide now who you will follow. It's not that I wasn't saved. It's not that I needed to be saved. It was, you're not surrendered to me. Mm-hmm. My will, my plan for your life. So I was met with those two roads again. And I'm going to try not to cry. God is good, and he deals with us very graciously. And we don't deserve that. So, I was met with these two roads. The one to the left was very unclear. But that road was surrender, to his plan and his will for my life. And I didn't know where it led at all. I just knew that, he had a plan for my life. And the other road, I knew exactly where it led. I know that if I continue doing what I'm doing, I can go back home. I can continue in my job like I always have. I can, my priorities can be my wife, my church, my family. I can live that facade in you know, a slight lie because I'm not surrendered to him. And so I cared more about what my wife would think, about what Brother Kenny might think, about what my church would think. Because surrender to God was, he was asking me to teach and preach his word. And I said, I can't do that, God. And so I won't. And he said, well, I've heard that 100,000 times, and I've continued to pursue you for so long. And I need you to decide now if you're just going to surrender. Forget what I may or may not be asking you. It doesn't matter. I just want you, and I want to know you and have that relationship with you. But you're not surrendered to me. Who cares what anybody else thinks? All that matters is you and I, Dakota. You know, you could die tomorrow, and I just want you to be surrendered. That's what matters. I want your heart. And so, man, it's in James, and I don't have it written down. But you know what? We can find it. James chapter 4. It's verses 7 through 10. We're going to read that real quick to speak to that conversation with God on that plane ride back from Mexico back to Arkansas, where he's dealing with my heart. So James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, that's me, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I heard that before. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. So I hadn't done that. I hadn't humbled myself before him. I hadn't submitted myself to him, and I definitely wasn't drawing nigh to him. But now he's giving me this decision to make once again of surrender. And so I did. I chose to surrender, and man, just like my salvation experience, an indescribable peace came over me from head to toe, and it broke me. it just broke me in half. Yeah, and that's just what he wanted. He just wanted my heart to be surrendered to him. So I did that. But that was a decision I had to make, and it had to not matter what my wife would think or what any person would think, because that's not what our life is about. It's about mm-hmm. what does God think, what is mm-hmm. his plan and will for your life. And so that happened, and I got back to Arkansas, and that actually wasn't, what was that, like a month or two ago now, mm-hmm. whenever we went. So that's not been too long ago, and God's really been dealing with my heart in a much mm-hmm. Much easier way, it seems like now, and been revealing things to me that I just, man, wasn't even aware of before. And I'm reading his word, and it just feels like there's actually some kind of understanding going on now. There's some kind of peace associated with it. It's not just checking off that list of things that have to be done. It's, man, I'm doing this because I love you, Lord. I just want to know you, whatever that looks like. So I do have a sort of closing question here, if you'll humor me. So I've got written down here, are you letting your fears, doubts, and insecurities keeping God or preventing God from fulfilling his will in your life? That's a question we have to ask, even as Christians. Am I allowing my unfaith, my unwillingness to trust him with every aspect of my life, my finances, my marriage, my children? Am I keeping that from him? And if I would just release those things to him, does he not have this plan for my life that would be much better than what we have planned? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and he just wants our heart. And so we need to relinquish those things. And so I've got a final scripture here, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. We're in Romans a lot because it's just a really good book. And God has really used it. Like I said, Romans 6:23, he's really used it in my life. So, and then this will be it here. So Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So let's live by faith and relinquish our lives in every aspect to him so that he can love us fully and we can love him fully and have that relationship with him. Thank you.